story of Scripture, the story of God's plan for us, is wrapped up in the Bible. We know that. But understanding it, knowing it, and putting it into practice is a different thing. It's a difficult thing. That's why we're taking time throughout most of this year, 31 weeks of this year, we're spending going through the story of Scripture, the chronology of the Bible from beginning to end. We've made it almost a little past the middle. Our readings today out of an edition of the Bible called the Story Bible. It is not every word of Scripture, but it's most of them, and the rest is summarized. But it's an opportunity for you and for me to actually see the panoramic view, if you will, the big picture of what God is about and what He's doing in our lives. Remember, we're talking about a lower story and an upper story all the way through. Lower story, it's the narrative we're going to read, the storyline of Scripture. But it also is what you and I do each and every day that we live. We get up, we go to work, we change jobs, we marry, we have children, we live life. That's our lower story. God's upper story that parallels our lower story is truly what we want to understand and what we want to know. And from time to time, it's easy to see where our lower story and God's upper story intersect. At other times, it's not as easy. Today is one of those times when I think it is very clear that as we're living our lives in the lower story, God has a plan, and we can connect with His plan based upon another lower story. It's a story of Esther. It's found in the Old Testament. It's an amazing story. Its lower story consists almost like a play or a drama. It's interesting to know that there is a feast called Purim, P-U-R-I-M, that is based out of the story of Esther. We're not as familiar with that feast. We're more in line with the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Passover, Feast of Booths, if you will. Pentecost is another feast that's found in the Old Testament. But out of the background of this story that we're going to look at this morning for a little bit, we find one of the greatest heroic stories you could ever ask for. But it's a heroine. It's a lady. It's one named Esther who made all the difference. Well, let's set up the lower story in just a few moments. It's a story that has several characters, some interesting people. One of them is a king named Xerxes. He's the king of Persia. He's going to be called Ahasuerus in this copy of the Scripture in the book of Esther, but in history he's known as Xerxes. He came after Cyrus, the great king of Persia, who let the people go, you remember. He issued an edict and said, the Jews can return home, and he encouraged them to go back to their homeland to rebuild the temple. And many of them did, but many of these Jews chose to stay where they had grown up in what had been known as Babylon, but now has been swallowed up by Persia. So there were literally thousands of Jews who chose to remain in Persia, even though many thousands of their countrymen, their people, had returned home. This is a story that has to do with those people that stayed, that remained in Persia. King Xerxes, he was an interesting king. He was a legend in his own mind, you might say. He had many things that he wanted to do, and he would snap his fingers, and as king, those things would happen. And one of them, history tells us, and the Scripture as well, that's history, tells us that he called for a great banquet and a great feast in order that he could show off all that he had done. His vast lands could be described so that all the people he would call his way, all of the rich and famous, if you will, would stay in his quarters and eat and drink his fine food and wine. The feast went on for several days, and then Xerxes decided he wanted to showcase his queen. Her name was Vashti, and he summoned her. And for some reason, she refused. She wouldn't show up at the king's royal palace for his big banquet. So Xerxes said, goodbye, Vashti. I'll find another queen. So he begins a search for a queen. The search lasted some time, and then when a group of queen wannabes, if you will. One of them was named Esther. She was a Jew, but no one knew that she was. When they had served out the getting ready to perhaps become the queen time frame, which lasted almost a year, probably making sure that they were as beautiful as they possibly could be, that they had the finest clothes, when they made their appearance before King Xerxes, when he saw Esther, his heart melted. There was no other reason to look. Game was over. Esther is crowned queen. A Jewish crowned queen. There's another character in this story. Not only Xerxes, not only Esther, but Haman. Haman was an attendant to King Xerxes, and he had an issue with the Jews. He hated them. Nothing uncommon here about racial prejudice. It goes on in every generation. But Haman had a particular loathing for the Jews, and he wanted to find any way that he could to wipe them off the face of the earth, to abolish them. And through a set of circumstances, Haman did something that allowed him permission to set a date to exterminate the Jews. He trumped up some charges and went to King Xerxes and asked for permission to get rid of this people that would be rebellious. Maybe he painted them in such a way that it frightened Xerxes, and he certainly didn't want anyone competing with his kingdom. And so Xerxes, at the spoken word, said, "You have my permission to exterminate these people, but do it in an organized way." And Haman did so. But there's another character involved. His name is Mordecai. Mordecai was, as you can tell by his name, an elderly Jew. He was a cousin to Esther. And the one thing Esther really had going for her, besides her beauty, was the fact that Mordecai had raised his younger cousin in his home, for her parents were long dead. Mordecai understood Haman's hatred for the Jewish people. Mordecai understood that unless someone, something intervened, unless something miraculous happened, that there would be tragedy awaiting his people. So there you have the characters. Xerxes, king who could claim anything he wanted at his word, it would be done. And it was. Esther, who now moves into the position of queen. Seems very, very strange that she would be picked, that she could still hide her identity of being a Jew. Haman, who hated all Jews and determined to exterminate them off the face of the earth. And Mordecai, a devout, righteous man of God who, in the face of opposition, would not bow down. Back to Haman. How did he choose to exterminate the Jewish people? He did so by the casting of lots. He rolls dice. In Esther chapter 3, verse 7, listen to this strange little verse. "In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Azarias, that's Xerxes, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day, from month to month, until the 12th month, that is the month Adar." Haman cast lots. The word P-U-R in Hebrew, Pur, is a word for the casting of lots, dice, if you will. And what this little verse describes is that Haman decided that he would roll the dice to determine the approximate date or the exact date when they would wage war against the Jews and exterminate them, because he already had permission from Xerxes the king. And so Esther chapter 3 verse 7 describes the rolling of the dice. And as he continued to roll the dice and read the numbers, he settled upon a particular day in a particular month, in the month of Adar, A-D-A-R, that was about 11 months into the future from the day in which he rolled these dice. It looks pretty severe for the Jewish people. They're going to be destroyed. The date has been determined when they're going to be destroyed. But go back to those characters. You have Esther, the queen. You have Mordecai, her cousin, the cousin, the man who raised her. And through a series of communications, Mordecai has an audience with Esther, and he pleads with her that she, of all people, must do something. Esther was living the high life. She was queen. Everything was going well for her. As long as she kept her identity, her race, a secret, nothing could happen to her, so it seemed. But Mordecai came to his younger cousin, who had had this stroke of luck, it appears, to be crowned queen, and put her in a position where she had to understand that she was not in that position just by happenstance, but that she had an opportunity to make a difference. We heard the words of a song right before we opened God's Word, "For such a time as this." That's no mistake. It comes right out of the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. Or the words of Mordecai to his young cousin, who was the queen, said this: "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" For such a time as this. Many people live life as though it's just happenstance, coincidence, as though it's a roll of the dice. Is it? This is where the upper story really comes into play, because we have to answer the question, is life simply a roll of the dice? Is it just coincidence that this happens? Is it just coincidence that that happens? A lot of people look at it that way. But is it? Lillian Ryan, would you please come up here and help me, please? I just called upon Lillian Ryan to come help me. She has no idea that I was going to ask her to do this, correct? Okay. Are you okay? You feel good?
Yeah.
Good, because you're not in a minute. Okay. I got some dice here. Here's the deal. You roll the dice. If you roll snake eyes, if you roll any combination that equals 7, or if you roll a boxcar, which is going to be 2 sixes, you win. I'll give you a prize. And by the way, I learned all that at a deacon's meeting about dice. Okay. Specifically the chairman of our deacons. Okay. If you don't roll a snake eyes, or any combination that equals 7, or a boxcar, you lose. And I'm going to dump ice water on your head. Okay, we good?
Yeah.
You want to take this bet?
Sure.
Good, because you don't have a choice. Okay. So what I want you to do is just kind of roll them around. Okay, just kind of, yeah, mix them up. And then just toss them over there. Toss them over there. See? 5 and 4 is 9. I'm sorry. You want to give her another chance? Okay. Let's give her another chance. Wait. Okay. 5 and 3 is 8. If you had waited, something different might have happened. Okay. Here it is. Third time's a charm. You get one more chance. That's it. A boxcar. You did it. Actually, there was no water in here, but there's a Sonic gift card for you. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Yeah. Let me have it. Here we go. It's a 7. It is a 7. Who could have predicted that? Nobody. It's a 6. Who cares? Okay. Lots are all over the scripture. Bear with me here. I don't know if you've heard these two words before. Urim and Thummim. I didn't think so. They're found in the Old Testament, specifically in the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and even in 1 Samuel. Apparently, they were two objects that were used to determine an answer from God. I know this sounds a little strange, but you can't ignore it when it's right here in the Bible. From time to time, the high priest would take these two objects and put them in a pouch, in a pocket, if you will, on his ceremonial robe. And when the time was right and God called for it, he asked them to use these two objects, the Urim and the Thummim, to determine the choice. Casting of lots is also found in a little four-chapter story in the Old Testament. You know the guy. He was sent to Nineveh. He wouldn't go. What's his name? Jonah. You remember when they were on that boat, on that ship, if you will, and the storm hit, and they were trying to determine who to blame? They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. When you find Jesus nailed to a cross, Scripture tells us that soldiers didn't want to rip the material of his robe and split it between them because it was a fine piece of material with no seam. It would have destroyed it. And so what did they do? They gambled for it. They cast lots for the robe of our Lord. And then, Bible says, the first deacons were chosen by a roll of the dice. Right over there in Acts. It says they cast lots. They chose servants. The next disciple was chosen by the fact that they cast lots. So the casting of lots is all over the Bible. But it goes back to the question, is life a roll of the dice? No, it isn't. You may think it is from time to time. You may think that God is putting hands off, if you will, upon the world, that he doesn't care. But even God, the Scripture says, is in control. Even when the dice are rolled, apparently he is in control of the final outcome. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not asking you to build a theology or a set of beliefs that means that every single thing that happens to you is God's fault. We're not going to that extreme. But on the other hand, it does tell us that many times we look at instances in life as being a mere coincidence. Or we just rattle off a question as though it might have some answer. And we just write it off to the simple fact that it must be pure blind luck. Some of you, some of us may live life that way. But we don't have to live life that way. Was it just coincidence that Esther was one of those who stayed behind and didn't go with the 50,000 and more plus that went back home to rebuild the temple? Was it just coincidence that she was raised in the home of her cousin Mordecai, that he would be one who would teach her the ways of righteousness? Was it just coincidence that out of many, many, many beautiful candidates to be the next queen in Persia, that there was no contest when Xerxes looked upon the beauty of Esther? You see, was it just coincidence that God used this woman to make a courageous decision that saved a nation? Of course, the way I ask those questions gives you the answer. God is in control. Famous verse, Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Remember, that verse is taken out of context by many people. It does not say God causes all things to happen. It doesn't say that he's out here trying to figure out what kind of calamity to send your way so that your life can be made miserable. But it does say that the God who created us, who knows what's best for us, who has an upper story, he's working out a plan of salvation that includes all of us, that because of a poor choice that Adam and Eve made in a garden that affected us all, God can still work out everything that happens for ultimate good. Think about your life just for a moment. I believe the Scripture teaches us that everything we experience in life in some way, shape, or form can point us back and be fulfilled in the life of Jesus. I think that's what the letter to Colossians tells us. Paul, when he wrote those four little chapters, is telling those people in Colossae, Greece, that they don't have to go down this way. They don't have to believe in astrology. They don't have to go with the roll of the dice. That God is there and that everything is fulfilled and everything is summed up. If you want to add it all up, it all adds up to the name Jesus. If we trust in Him, He will lead us. He will bring us through whatever life brings our way. So make it personal. Is it just a coincidence that God led you here to this, your church, if this is your church? Was it just coincidence that you ended up living here? Is it just coincidence that a whole lot of refugees from Burma, Myanmar, Chin people, is it just coincidence that they've moved to our area? Was it just a coincidence that Stephen and Marcy hooked up with one of those families and developed a relationship mainly because of what my wife Marcy has done to help two boys in the family to make a better life, and mom and dad were trying to do all that we can for them at the same time? Is that just a coincidence? Now, granted, any of us could say, well, I don't feel qualified to do that. See, that's a good way to be like Esther if she had said, I really don't want to get my hands dirty in this situation with my people. Or we could say, life is easier for me because I have lots of things going on at my church. I'm involved in lots of committees. I'm involved in lots of studies. I'm involved with lots of things going on. Is it just coincidence? Is it? Kind of uncomfortable when everything's silent, isn't it? When all you can do is just hear the question and there's no background noise. There's no fellowship to go to. There's no rushing out to get wherever. We're just here. And we're asking all these, excuse me, I'm asking all these questions and asking you for a response. How many coincidental things have happened in your life that when you look back, you see that wasn't a coincidence at all? It has the fingerprints of God all over it. That's what this part of the story is all about. A courageous young woman. I forgot to tell you that when Mordecai gave her that challenge for such a time as this, she asked him to wait just a moment, give her a little time. And then she said to her cousin, she said, go assemble all the Jews who were found in our city and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish. See, for Esther in that day and time to appear before Xerxes without being invited was really the penalty of death. But she chose to make that appearance. She chose to reveal her identity. She chose to step across the line because she was born for that time. And she made a choice knowing that she might perish. Sounds like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it? We'll not serve your idol, O king. Our God can deliver us. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, we will not bow down to your graven image. Esther's story ended up happy, ended up good. Her nation was saved. Revenge was rightfully practiced upon Haman, the villain. And a feast that the Jews celebrate once a year, looking back and remembering when one person stood up and made a choice. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to be in your presence, to seek your face. Help us in these closing moments to step out and make choices that are right. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We close our service this morning like we do every time we meet. We offer an invitation. It's an opportunity for people like you and me who have heard God's word to make choices. Perhaps you're here today and you have never said yes to the Lordship of Christ, the claim that He makes upon your life, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is not a decision that your parents can make for you or church people can make for you, but it's a personal choice where you step across a line of faith and say yes. If that's something you want to do or you want to visit about that, there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to counsel and to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and this is where God wants you to plug in. This is the church where He wants you to belong. Then I say, good. Now make it official and join our church. You come forward. We present you before this congregation and then you get on a journey. You walk the path with us as we serve. Maybe you're here today and there's some point of obedience that is gnawing away at you. Maybe there's a choice that you need to make. Maybe it's deciding, I will step out. I will do what I know God is asking me to do. I will meet this need because I am here not by coincidence, not by a roll of the dice, but I'm here because God placed me here for such a time as this. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. Ray and Sandy believe in prayer. They'll be on either side of the room here. Lon will be up in the balcony. These people believe in prayer, and that's why they're here. So I ask you to make your choice. We stand together. We sing. Won't you respond right now?